move on. All right. Well, if you were here this last Sunday, you got to experience the joy of our projection system shutting down right at the beginning of the service. No song lyrics. We pulled out the hymnal for a song. We had no sermon PowerPoint, but we were okay. There was no problem for us, just a little panic moment for our technology guys, right? You guys are okay now? Okay. Working fine this morning. Part of me goes, man, that was, you know, the enemy is not happy when our church is moving forward in the Lord, and he wants to throw distractions and things like that. But the other side of it is, I was thinking about it, you know, we obviously have been working on our video system. We have a new computer back there. We've known that the wiring is kind of on the fritz for a couple of years, and I thought I would do what any good pastor would do, is take a bad situation and turn it into a sermon illustration. So that's what I'm going to start with this morning, is the thought of this. If you know anything about wiring, you don't really even have to know anything about wiring to follow this illustration, but just suffice it to say that our old system was based on an analog system, and new computers put out a digital signal, and the two don't really mix very well. Our old system has needed to be upgraded, old wiring, and now we have this new computer, and there was a glitch that happened, and it kind of threw everything into a frenzy. We've got a meeting about it this upcoming week to try to problem solve and hopefully replace some of this wiring. But the basic thing you need to know is that the old system could not support the new. They were not compatible. The old system wasn't built to be able to handle a digital signal. And this illustration applies as people think about your life, and you think about our old life before Christ. You think about the ways that we thought, the ways that we acted, the ways that we saw the world, and Christ comes in. The old was not meant to be able to handle the new, to be able to contain the new. Jesus comes in, and he does not go well as an add-on. It's just another thing we bring into our lives, and we go, oh, okay, well, I'm going to keep all this and just throw Jesus on top of that. There are religions, like in the Hindu religion, they have millions of gods, and there are people who hear about Jesus, and they're like, great, we'll add him to our shelf of all of our idols and the things that we worship. And it's like, no, you can't do that. Jesus is not an add-on. He doesn't come to just retrofit and upgrade your life. Jesus comes to completely bring a whole new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And what the Jewish leaders were finding out when they were encountering Jesus was that the old and the new did not go together. Jesus comes into your life and he kind of explodes the old if you're really going to take him for who he is. So turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be reading in verses 18 to 22. And what we're going to see is this encounter of Jesus with some of the Jewish leaders and some questions that they have for him. Starting in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth into an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. All right, now this, I have to be honest, is a little bit of a head-scratcher passage when you first look at it. I grabbed it, and I'm looking ahead. I'm like, okay, what is he talking about? You got fasting, and then you got a wedding feast, and then you got patches on cloth, and you got wine and wineskins, and it's going like four different directions here. Jesus, what are you talking about? And as I studied and began to unpack it, it began to make a whole lot more sense for me. So I'll try to do that for you as well. The context that's going on in chapter 2, what you need to know is that there was a whole series of encounters with the teachers of the law, or the scribes, who are also in here identified as Pharisees. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were kind of overlapping groups. Not all were each other, but these were, as they were confronting Jesus. There's a series of four encounters in Mark chapter 2. We've already hit on two of them in the last 2 weeks. We got one today, and then there's one next week. So if you look with me, there's four questions that highlight what's going on. So the first question is in verse 7 of chapter 2. This is in the story of the paralytic that gets lowered through the roof, and he's in front of Jesus, and Jesus forgives his sin, and then he heals the guy. But they ask him, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the point that day was, yeah, because Jesus is God. Of course he can forgive sin. But they couldn't see it. They were blinded to this. It didn't fit the way that they could see what was going on with Jesus. The next one comes in verse 16. This was the calling of Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. And Jesus is hanging out with Matthew and his old tax collector friends, and they ask him in verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? No good teacher would do that. He would want nothing to do with those people. He doesn't fit the mold. Now we come to verse 18. This is a question they ask today. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Every good teacher would have his disciples be fasting. Why are yours not? And then finally, verse 24. We won't steal the thunder from next week's passage, but it's about the Sabbath. And the disciples were going along hungry and picking heads of grain off the wheat and eating it. And they ask, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Their interpretation of the Sabbath, the laws, the legalities of everything, they couldn't understand what Jesus was doing. These four questions kind of highlight the encounter, the clash that's happening between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. And basically, what they're doing is they are in charge of, at least they're taking personal responsibility for, ensuring that the nation of Israel will stay on the right track, that they will stay committed to God's word and to God's law. It's not a bad goal. It's a wonderful goal. In fact, they did not want to see their nation drift further into sin and drift further into punishment from God. They already had Rome that was occupying them and ruling them. They didn't want to see it get worse. They wanted to see the purity of Israel. Good goal. Problem was, they were so focused on the rules, the technical interpretations and applications of all this. They had tradition upon tradition protecting the rules, that they were missing God when he showed up right with them. They couldn't see Jesus, even though he was right in front of their face. They didn't understand it. They're taking the penalty flag and blowing the whistle. Offsides, on the defense. You can't do that. You're doing this the wrong way. If you were really of God, you wouldn't be breaking these laws. But there was a disconnect. Jesus was new. Jesus was fresh. Jesus was bringing a working of God right in front of them. He was God, and it threatened their whole way of understanding life. Has that ever happened to you before? Where Jesus has shown up in your life, spoken to you in some way about something, or when he came into your life, when you first put your faith in him, some way he's moving, working, something he's called you toward, and it messes with your whole understanding of life. He has a right to do that because he's God, and he loves doing that. He loves to kind of disrupt our normal ways of thinking and show us who's really in control, who's really in charge, who really is the source of life. Because we love to set up our systems of expectations and say, well, this is how it will work in my life. This is how it will work in my Christianity and my religion and my ways. And we put them in a box and say, it's got to be like this. And Jesus loves to just blow those things up, doesn't he? And totally throw us for a loop sometimes. I can think of times in my life where that has happened, where my life was centered around things, and there was somebody I had a really hard time forgiving several years ago. It had been years of just hurt from this person, and I was working through some issues in it, and I was talking with someone and sharing about it, and God just kind of put in front of me, you need to forgive this person, and you need to go have a conversation with this person about these things. And I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And I was trying to fight God on it. And finally, Finally, I said, fine, I'm willing. And I went and I did it. And it was a great conversation. It hasn't fixed everything, but it was a great conversation. But I'll tell you what I learned most about it was in forgiving and in going and doing that and trusting the Lord to do that, which I thought was going to go horrible, and it didn't go horrible, was I learned how much God actually loves me. Because if he would forgive me of my sin, I could forgive someone of their sin. And I was closer to God during that time because I was totally dependent on him. I thought, God, there's no way. You're going to have to make a way through this. You're going to have to make this person receptive. And I was praying so much. God and I were like this. But it's because he came in and he put this thing on me that I needed to do. He called me to do this. And Jesus does that. He comes into our lives and he blows up the way that we were thinking and the way that we were living and acting. And he draws us to himself. We can choose to either fight him on it or miss out on what he's doing altogether, or we can be willing. We can be open. We can be flexible, ready to receive Jesus and all that he has for us. You see where that's going? The Pharisees couldn't do that. They had this block. They couldn't see for all the rules in front of them that Jesus, God, was right there in front of them. The presenting issue in this passage is about fasting. Now, what is this about fasting? Verse 18, they want to know why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. John's disciples are, and the Pharisees' disciples are. Well, fasting in the Old Testament was only required on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year that the whole nation was supposed to fast. But there are also times you can read through the Old Testament scriptures, people seeking God, people remembering significant events in the past, people repenting of sin together as a nation, tearing their clothes and sitting in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. It's not a bad thing to be fasting. In fact, their expectation of that on their own disciples was great. John's disciples were fasting so that they could see the repentance of Israel. The Pharisees were fasting for the purity of Israel and for their own purity. And sometimes they got awry on that with their own pride and those kinds of things that we see in other passages of the New Testament. But the Pharisees had their fasting ratcheted up to a whole new level. They were fasting every Monday and Thursday. All their disciples were required to do that from sunup to sundown, no food, and they would go around miserable about all that. Now, fasting is great. In fact, I fast regularly. Our church has done a fast. We did it last fall, and it was an amazing experience. There's nothing wrong with fasting at all. It's a way to deepen your heart to seek after God. To show that we depend on God more than food and remember that we need him so much. But the expectation was that if you're a teacher, of course you're going to have your disciples fasting. Why aren't they doing this? Don't you care about the nation's problems? Don't you care about seeking God? And Jesus gives them an answer that they didn't expect. He answers their question with another question. Don't you love it when people do that to you? Well, I like your question, but let me answer that by asking you this. So he throws a question at him. How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They can't so long as they have him with them. Jesus gives a wedding analogy. A wedding analogy that he is a groom who has come to his people, Israel, and his disciples are the guests at the wedding. They're getting to be part of this. They're getting to see what God is doing right here, celebrating that he has come. And what he's doing is he's putting himself in the imagery that you see in the Old Testament. I've got some scripture verses here from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Hosea. We know in the New Testament, Jesus is called the groom of the bride, who is the church. But in their ears, what they would have heard were the references in the Old Testament where God himself is the groom, Israel is the bride. In these passages, you could write them down, you can look them up. It's imagery throughout the Old Testament. And they're hearing Jesus say, I am this groom who has come to Israel. I am God. This was an allusion to them that he is God. He's communicating that, look, I have come. And if I'm here in this time, this is a celebration. And my disciples are not going to go around gloomy and fasting and spending all this time asking for God to come when I'm already here. That was his point to them. If there's a wedding going on, are you really going to fast? I had this actually happen to me a couple of years ago. Our church was part of doing a 21-day fast. Long story, not without food, just a very different diet. And a bunch of us went out to this wedding in Chicago for a young guy that had grown up in our church, getting married to the daughter of an NFL football player, Don Beebe. Some of you know Don Beebe, the wide receiver for the Bills and the Packers. And incredible guy, Christian man, and his daughter was getting married to this guy that grew up in our church. And we're out there for this wedding, and we're in the middle of this 21-day fast, and we all look at each other at the rehearsal dinner, and we're like, are you going to eat? Because it looks really good. And we decided, me included, I'm like, I'm going to break my fast for these 2 days, because you're at a wedding. You're going to hang out with everybody. I don't want to be like restricted and saying, no, thank you, I'm not going to eat that. We just celebrate, and I ate at the rehearsal dinner, and I ate at the reception, and then I went back to my fast. At a wedding, it's really hard to fast. And Jesus is saying, look, my disciples, this is a celebration. And in Jewish weddings, it went on for sometimes a week with dancing and eating and feasting. And my disciples will fast after I'm gone. And he talks about that in verse 19 and 20. He says, after I'm gone, they can fast. And he's talking about his death. No groom gets taken away from his wedding party, so obviously this is something unique. He's saying, there is a time I'm going to be taken away, and they'll be fasting then, which is appropriate for us even now to fast. But he gives them that explanation. I am God, we're celebrating, and we're not going to be fasting. What's so ironic about the situation, as he's talking to these Pharisees, I mean, just picture this. Like, why aren't you guys fasting? Because I'm the groom. I'm God who has come. You are fasting so that you can seek God to come, and I'm right here in front of you. You're welcome to join us in the celebration, or you can continue on asking for something that God is already answering right now. And they're completely missing. Do you see the irony in this? It's almost silly. You're fasting for this answer to prayer, and I'm here. Do you get it, guys? They couldn't see Jesus right in front of their faces. I actually think that's kind of scary, because it means that the human heart can be so deceived. We can be so committed into our expectations and into our rules. We can be so hard-hearted. We can be so closed-minded that if Jesus showed up right here in the middle of us, would we even recognize him? If he showed up in your life and began to speak and began to ask you something or began to move or call you to something or just want to bless you with his presence, would we be able to see him and receive him? Man, I hope so. I hope we don't get so closed-minded, so hard-hearted that we just can't see God when he's there in our day. We can be like those Pharisees. We can get caught up into our practices and into our rules and our expectations and miss out on God altogether. I hope that's not happening in your life, in my life. We can get caught up in even into our own sin and into just our nose down like this into our lives and never look up. Because God is on the move, folks. He's always on the move. Are you seeing him? Are you hearing him? Are you seeking after him? See, for these Jews, they were going to have to find some way to get past their view of the law and all their practices that were never built to contain Jesus. They were only built to point to Jesus. When the law and the system becomes a thing in itself, and not a way that points you to God, you are off course. You can miss him. The Pharisees were going to have to be willing to throw out their ways of thinking. They were going to have to be willing to take on Jesus' new ways. Because he was coming with the kingdom of God. He was ushering in the very presence of God and the working of God. And they could not see him. And that's what he means when he gives them these two parables at the end. The patch of unshrunk cloth onto the garment that is shrunk, and then you have the new wine in wineskins. If you have an old shirt or an old pair of pants that you've had for a while, surely the material has shrunk. Now, we don't have as much a problem with that in these days because we usually buy like pre-shrunk material or we try to buy material that doesn't shrink as much. I have a problem with like white undershirts that will always shrink in like the first washing. Do you guys have that problem? Sometimes our clothes just, you know, are like this. But cotton, linen, those kinds of materials always shrink. In Jesus' day, they wore a lot of wool and linen and even animal skins. Those all shrunk. They would have a lot of problems with shrinking material. If you had a hole in material that has already shrunk, and then you try to put a patch on it that has not yet shrunk, and you sew it onto there, and then you wear that garment, and then you wash it a little bit, what's going to happen to that patch? As it shrinks, it will tear away from the other garment, from the garment it was sewed onto, and it will begin to rip that garment all the places where the stitches were, and it will actually make the hole worse. It'll tear more area of it. It'll eventually ruin that garment. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the patch of unshrunk material. Jesus is not going to be shrunk. If he's sewn onto your old life and your old system, after enough time, it's going to rip it. It's going to destroy it. That old garment can't contain the new. They were not meant to go together, just like the wiring analogy from the beginning. The old and the new don't go together. The other example was about wine and wineskins. And I think for this one, we don't quite understand this as much. Look at the picture. It just says it all. A picture's worth 1,000 words. What was a wineskin? They would take an animal like a goat or a sheep, and they would take everything they want from the animal, but they'd be very careful to skin the animal in such a way that preserves the skin to not have any cuts or holes in it. What they would do is they would bind up all of the openings for the neck, the feet, all those types of areas. They would put grape juice in with some sugars and some yeast, and the material of a fresh skin is very pliable. It's stretchy. It's moist. And the grape juice would go in there, and after a period of time, about a week or two, depending on how they did it, grape juice would ferment. It would become alcohol. But in that chemical reaction process that's going on in the skin, it's emitting carbon dioxide. And you can test this out. I'm not trying to advocate that you test this out, but there is actually a chemical reaction that happens when you ferment wine like this. And it begins to blow up and expand the wineskin, almost like a balloon would a little bit. Imagine that you had a balloon that you blew up with air. And then after it's used, the skin becomes a little bit brittle. It's already fully expanded, and it's already brittle because they've done some heating and some things with it. They pour out the juice. Let's say you wanted to use the wineskin again. And so you put new juice in and new yeasts and sugars, and the chemical reaction happens to a skin that's already been expanded. What's going to happen to the skin? It's going to rip. It won't be able to contain the new wine. And he says, if you're going to do new wine, you got to get a new wineskin. Wineskins are only made to be used once for the fermentation process. It's going to ruin the juice. It's going to explode and make a mess. And now you've not only ruined the wineskin, you've ruined all the wine that you were going to make. And now you're back to zero. Jesus says, look, I am like new wine. And you try to put me into your old wineskin, it's going to destroy it. It's not compatible. It doesn't work together. Jesus and the law, the religious system of the day was not going to be able to be contained by Jesus. He was coming to usher in the gospel, usher in the power of God, to fulfill all of the law that had been told about him, the promises that were told about him. They were pointing to Jesus, and he was literally fulfilling it. But there was no way that if they wanted to stick to all that in a legal sense, that they were ever going to be able to accept him for who he was. The direct application for them was they needed to loosen up their Pharisaical understandings of this, their tie to the laws. They were going to have to open up their hearts and take him for who he was. Throw out the old and adopt the new. there is a principle here that we all have to wrestle with then of what does it look like for us to have new wineskins? For us not to think that our old and kind of the crusty, brittle ways that our heart can get would ever be able to contain Jesus again and again as he wants to do new things, do a new work in us. And here's the question I think we all need to wrestle with. Are our hearts hanging on to anything old, whatever that may be, that prevents us from experiencing him in his fullness today? Do you see the nature of the question? If you're going to have as much of Jesus as you can hold today, you can't have an old wineskin. Anything that's brittle, anything that's crusty, anything that is technical, legal, religious system, expectations, putting God in a box. Because that old will prevent us from experiencing him today. In your life, in our church, in broader Christianity, we've got to have a heart that's open and fresh and willing. On one level, this happens when we receive Christ as Savior. I mentioned that earlier. Our old sinful life, our own sinful heart is not just improved by Jesus. It's thrown out and a new comes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's an amazing truth of Scripture. We are completely recreated by Christ when we come to faith in him. I want to share a story with you that goes with that, of a way that's happening even now in and through our church. Last Sunday, you heard the story, if you were here, of a little boy named Adrian who prayed to receive Christ at Awana. Jeff Loro and Celinda Borman were his teachers. They got to lead him to Christ together. And Adrian had an incredible hunger for God. He just was asking questions and so receptive. And yes, I want to pray to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to be forgiven of sin. And yes, I want to go to heaven. And I want everyone to know about it. And he had this heart to want to have his family accept Christ. Well, little did we know, but last Sunday, Adrian had a seizure, a life-threatening seizure, where he went to where he wasn't even breathing and wasn't responsive. And they called EMS right away. They came, they got him, they were able to get it under control, but they had to take him off to the hospital. And obviously the family was pretty traumatized by that, seeing that he had the seizure. So he accepted Christ a week and a half ago at Awana on a Wednesday night kids program. And then last Sunday, he has the seizure. So the family was pretty shaken up about it, and they called Pastor Armando from El Camino Church. They're a Hispanic family that has some connections there. But let me explain to you their connections. They actually had some contact with El Camino Church several years ago when Pastor Javier was here before Pastor Armando. But around the time when Pastor Armando came and he was reaching out to them, they finally said, look, we're not going to come to your church. We're Catholic and we just aren't going to make this jump. We're not coming to El Camino, so please stop contacting us. And Armando was like, okay, that's fine. But the mom in the last year had heard about ESL, English as a Second Language. And so she had started coming to that, and she ended up coming to faith in Christ through Pastor Armando. And so she was saved, and she was coming to the Wednesday night study that they do during Awana at 6:30 and was bringing Adrian to Awana. That's how he's been there. So here you've got this family where mom is now a believer in Christ. Dad is not. Dad is kind of resistant. In the same house, you have the dad's parents, I believe, one set of grandparents. You have the dad's sister and the dad's brother, and the brother's girlfriend who was visiting from Ecuador. They're all at the house when this happened with the seizure. And so they're all shaken up by this, and they ask for Pastor Armando to come. And he thinks, you know what, I need to ask Pastor Javier to come as well. He just lives across the parking lot. So they went to this house here in Mechanicsburg Monday night, this past week. They go to the house, and they're sharing and talking and eating together. And as the conversation unfolds, Armando just goes, you know what, guys, I need to share something with you. I need to share with you about Christ and how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. And he explains the gospel about how you need to turn away from your sin and accept him, and you can be saved. Jesus died for your sin. And And so he explains all this, and Adrian's going, yeah, you guys need to do this. And he's like, I'm going to do this again. And so he's all enthusiastic about all this. He's kind of like the evangelist in the family. And one by one, folks, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle, the girlfriend who's in town, all six of these other adults pray to receive Christ on Monday night. Isn't this incredible? God's doing amazing things. Yeah, give praise to God for it. Unbelievable. And when we hear stories like that, we're like, yes, the old is gone, the new has come. If anyone's a creation, anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. Think about, they now have the kingdom. They now have Jesus in their lives. They've thrown out an old wineskin, and they've got Christ in them now. It's amazing. He wasn't built. He doesn't come into your life. Your life wasn't built to be able to contain Jesus. You need a new life. You need a new heart that's pliable. It's stretching. He can come and he can fill you. That's one example, one way this applies. And maybe in your life, as you're here, you're thinking, I don't know that I've ever accepted Christ. I don't know if I've ever thrown out the old and accepted the new. You can have that today by giving him your life. Saying, come make me new. Come forgive me. Come into my life. Save me. That's what those folks did Monday night. Another application of this comes as we think about if you've already accepted Christ, you're already walking with him, and yet you come along parts of your life where you start to go, why am I always pulling out that old wineskin? I accepted Christ in my life, and I want him, and I want to live for him. I want to have Jesus' presence in my life. I want to see him do great things in my life, but then we keep reaching for the old one and pulling that out and trying to go, Jesus, I want this one too. Will you fill this? And he's like, no. You got to throw that one away. We keep in this back and forth. The Bible calls that living according to the flesh, living according to your old self. It's our ways of thinking. It's our selfish patterns. It's our addictions. It's the things that we keep pulling out to fulfill us and to live by. He says, you can't do that. You can't go back and forth between them. It's one thing to struggle with sin and keep asking the Lord to take it from you, you keep surrendering, you keep asking him to forgive you and keep that away. It's another thing when we pull that wineskin out and we're trying to live by it again. What's going to happen is you will miss out on the presence of Jesus in your life. You can't have both. Or he's got to blow that thing up and tear it to shreds. And you finally put it down once and for all. There's a point, folks, where we as Christians have to be willing to surrender. The Bible says that we need to reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. That new creation that you are in Christ, we have to be willing to say, okay, I lay it down. I'm not going to pull this thing out anymore. I'm not going to live by this anymore. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of willingness. It's an act of obedience and calling on God and saying, I want to honor you in my life. I want you to come and I want your presence. I want your power in my life. Will you come and do that? If it means he has to kind of wreck the old system and confront us some way, somehow, maybe you need to pray that. If you can't get your hands off of this old life, then pray that he would rip it out of your hands. Do something to make you broken so that you won't want this anymore. It's a dangerous kind of prayer to pray, but would you want to go on through life not experiencing the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the kingdom of God working in you and living through you? It only happens in a new wineskin, one that's soft and pliable and ready to do whatever he asks, whatever he wants to see done. I think he would call us to that from this passage. There's another level we need to apply this on. It's not just the individual level, but as we look at Christ and his church, there's a tendency that we have, just like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law had, and that is to make everything into a system so much that we trust in the system more than we trust in God. We seek after things to be done right more than we seek after Jesus to show up in our lives. be present with us. The church has struggled with this throughout the centuries. Not just Judaism. We can't just pick on those guys. We got to pick on ourselves. Throughout the centuries, we have tried to systematize and make it religious. And I was talking with Jesse Schwamm this past week. He's the one who led worship this morning. By the way, thanks, Jesse. That was very refreshing as an acoustic set this morning, just being in God's presence. And we were talking, emailing back and forth about this. And he said, how amazing that the joyful, spirit-filled expression of God's kingdom can't be contained in old, restrictive legalism of religion. If the Spirit is going to move fresh among us, if the kingdom of God is going to come moving through us, it's not going to be through legalism, where we focus on all the things that we want to do to make everything right. And the church has battled on things throughout the centuries of rules and symbols and traditions and sets of behaviors that just reduce Jesus down to religion. Anything that we have like that is an old wineskin that needs to be thrown out. And be willing to ask God with a heart that's pliable, heart that's expandable and fresh and can move and stretch. Because Jesus is a little bit dangerous. He's a little bit surprising. He's creative. He's constantly doing new things. In fact, if you were around in the 90s and remember the early 90s DC Talk, they had a song, God is doing a new thing. You know, he's doing it. Who remembers that song? Come on now. You didn't want to raise your hand, but you know who you are. God's doing new things all the time. And I wonder if sometimes Jesus looks at us as we battle over programs and appearances of buildings and expectations and worship wars and things that go beyond what the Bible clearly teaches, right and wrong. And he goes, are you really going to fight over all these wineskins? Or are you going to seek after me and let me do something new, something fresh in your life, in your church, in Christianity as a whole? Think of what he's doing around the world. Think of how he used a seizure to bring a family to faith in Christ. That's fresh. That's the power of God, folks. What might he do in your life and in my life that we just need to be willing to say, I'm not going to hang on to a wineskin. Wineskins are used as a vehicle, as a place for a time that hold Jesus. But wineskins are only used once. You can't use them again and again and again. I'd rather Jesus come in and blow it up than for us to miss out on the kingdom of God. I would rather see God come and move in power here at Emmanuel. We need Jesus to move among us. I don't want to miss out, folks. I don't want to be stuck hanging on to my old wineskin. Jesus goes, well, then you're not getting me. Saw a quote this week from an Alliance pastor named Rob Reamer. He's a pastor up in Massachusetts with the CNMA, and he wrote this. Churches that don't move in power in the near future are going to become largely irrelevant to nearly everyone but Pharisees. Pharisees are content with the old wineskin. That's no problem. But God needs to come through and do something fresh, to work, to change us. And folks, I'm thrilled to say here at Emmanuel, these last couple of months, I have no other way to explain it except the fact that we were fasting last fall. We were seeking God. We've been praying. And he has come and he's been answering prayer. He's been moving in our church. And I think the answer here, yeah, we're seeing God fill up our wineskin with fresh wine. Folks, let's be the wineskin that's fresh and new and able to contain what he's wanting to do in our day, in our time, here at this church. I mean, we've seen people get saved. We've seen hearts transforming. We've seen God show up in our prayer meetings, in our worship services, and his presence has been sweet. Let's not squelch that. Let's not get caught up into things that would make us miss what he's wanting to do. In fact, he's got more. I'm convinced of it. He's got more, and we don't want to shut him down. So whether it's in your life, whether it's in our church, let's seek after his presence more than anything else. Let's be able to celebrate when the groom has shown up in our midst and go, yeah, Jesus, we welcome you here. We are thrilled that you're here. Do whatever you want to do. That willingness of heart means Jesus can do it again and again and again. That's what I want for my own life. That's what I want for our church. I think if Jesus were here and applying this to us today, we're not Pharisees stuck in legalistic Judaism, but we can become so set on our own ways that we can shut him out of our lives and he can't work. Let's not be those people. Let's not miss him. He's got so much more if we're only willing. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for us that if any of us, including myself, are holding on to old wineskins that cannot contain what you want to do today, anything old, you, Lord, would take it from our hands. You'd blow it up. And Lord, give us a willingness to take new wineskins, new garments, and let you do whatever work you want to do. Lord, that we wouldn't shut you down because of the rules that we were putting on things, that we would celebrate when you're in our midst. And God, we as a church, just even from what you've done these last months in our church, we want to just say thank you. We want to say you are welcome here to do whatever you want to do. Saving a family of six more people this past week. Lord, do that again here in our church. Do that among us. Do that among our neighbors. We just talked last week of doing Matthew parties. Lord, use those as ways to reach many more people. Make us open to new relationships with people. Lord, help us to see as a church how to do things new and fresh to reach our community. To do things new and fresh among us that you would disciple us as a congregation to be followers of Christ, fully devoted to you. Spirit, pour out a new working among us, a new hunger for prayer, a new hunger for worship, a new hunger for your word. Put that in us today. Lord, we would open our hearts and say, pour in the wine, the juice of Jesus today. Fill us up. You can do whatever you want to do. We worship you. We seek you. We don't want to miss out on you. Lord, apply this to us individually. If there's anything that we're holding on to, show it to us. And help us to lay it down. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming here this week and worshiping with us. Don't forget the things that are coming up here with our missions conference, our weekend of prayer to come. Please put those on your calendars. And may God bless you this week as you go, as new wineskins.